We've been talking about an evangelistic mindset. So we're going to continue, we'll conclude that. Let me just review what we're talking about. We've said that one of the God's strategies for church growth is members of the church, those who are connected to any local church, they must have an evangelistic mindset. Now, October the 4th, I will be saved, walking with the Lord, 42 years. Amen. 42 Amen. Years. And when I first got saved, I was so happy to be saved, I want everybody to be saved. Now, I didn't know how to get them saved. You know, I almost drove Pete away. But I was trying my best to get them saved. And for 40-some years, I've always tried to win people. I've always shared what I have learned. And I learned this, that if you want to grow and you want revelation, how many want to grow in your knowledge of God? Amen. Here's one of the major keys. Share what you know. If you only come to church and listen and listen and eat and eat and listen, you become stagnant. You'll get stagnant and you'll lose your joy. There's a lot of Christians in churches and they don't have joy. I've had mine for 40 some years. I ain't losing it. I am glad to be saved. I was a partier and did all that crazy stuff. But I'm glad to be born again. But I've always been a communicator, not just in church, but I've always tried to share what I've learned. If you want to grow, whenever you come to church, you got to share what you know. You got to share it with somebody, and God will keep giving you revelation. He'll keep giving you insight. Got that? Here's something that many Christians may not realize, though, is very important. Witnessing is very important. Let me give you a proof text that maybe you never thought about, but I know some of you are students of the Word. Did you not know that people who are consistent in witnessing will never backslide? Did you know that you'll never backslide if you're consistently sharing your faith? You say, well, where you get that from? Well, remember Ephesians chapter 6, it says to put on the whole armor that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. One of those pieces of armor, if you read the sixth chapter of Ephesians, is shod your feet with the preparation, listen at this, of the gospel of peace. Shod your feet with the what? Preparation, watch this, of the good news of peace or the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore boots, or they had nails in the boots. And when they were fighting a war, they stick down like this and they were steady. In other words, it would keep them steady. In other words, they could move like this because they were steady because they had on these special shoes. Well, when you're sharing, you're hearing. When you're sharing, you're hearing. When you're telling people about the love of God and how God loves you and God wants a plan for your life, it's hard for you to stay in sin. Amen. You may miss it, okay, and you be quick to repent, but you'll get out of it. You'll talk yourself out of it. Amen. You keep talking about the love of God, you won't be able to stand it. You understand that? And witnessing will keep you in the faith. Just wanted to share that with you, okay? So here's what we've been doing. We talked, and this is our fourth lesson on an evangelistic mind. Come on, point to your head. You must have an evangelistic mind. And we talked about, in lesson one, that this is God's strategy. In lesson two, we talked about seven words of the gospel. The gospel in seven words. And then last week, I was so proud of you because some of you volunteered and then some of you were volunteered. And you stood up and you shared your faith using four words. How many remember that? Now, if you keep practicing that, I'm telling you, you have your own way to do it and you become good at it. But if you forget it and don't do it, then you'll just kind of fizzle out. Got it? Okay. In the same way that there are different ways to catch fish, okay? There are different witnessing styles. And all we did last week was deal with one. That's a confrontational witness style, where you're confronting somebody with the intent of leading them to Christ. We looked at the Ethiopian eunuch, okay, and how Philip ministered to that person one-on-one. I shared last week with you because every Christian needs to know how to share your faith. That's very important. You need to know how to share your faith. Now, there are six other ways to witness, and I'm going to share them with you. It ain't going to take us long. I don't believe it's going to take us long. But I get to talking, though. Sometimes I get to talking, you know, because I don't see it but once a week, so I get to talking. So, yeah, but I'm believing it's going to, I'm believing I'm going to give you a little change today. Probably not much, but I'm going to give you a little change today. Okay, let's look at different ways to witness. The second way to witness is what I'm calling the invitational evangelism. Invitational evangelism. Remember the woman at the well? John chapter 4. A woman who had five husbands, remember? And Jesus said, the one that you're living with is not your husband. In verses 28 and 29, listen what it says. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the, and said, went, put it back up there, and said to the men, next verse, come see a man which told me all the things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Watch this. And they went out of the city and came to him. That is the invitational style of witnessing. What is that? Invitational evangelism is when you invite people to the worship service or Bible studies, fellowships, or special events. If you want Faith Chapel to grow, it's critical that you invite people to come. Invite people to the small groups, invite people to the worship service. Just invite them. Just some people need an invitation. Invite them. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question right now. Okay, I'm getting ready to ask you a question. Okay. How did you all find out about the Bible study here? Tell me, how do you find out about it?
Invitation.
Word of mouth.
How many... I talked to this sister right here, saw a sign, didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, she saw a sign. You saw a sign?
I saw it on Google.
Oh, she saw it on Google. How many of you saw it, a sign or Google or something like that? Let me see you. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, how many, somebody invited you? Okay, now look at the hands. Now, that's the way. That's the primary way that churches grow. Any church in this city that's growing, any church anywhere that's growing, if you ask that question, how many, a family member, a relative, a friend, a coworker, or someone invited them, more people in every church, if I did this on Sunday morning in church, I said, how many of y'all found out about Faith Chapel? You have some people, well, I watched television broadcasts, or I saw you on Facebook. But how many of you were invited by someone, and across the thing, people lift their hands? That's the primary way that churches will grow. It's invitational evangelism. Listen very carefully. True Christianity is not just going to church. True Christianity is assuming ownership, watch this, of the expansion of God's kingdom. And every member of every local church should assume some responsibility for the church growing. Because watch this, if every last one of you invited one person, we would double in size in 1 week. Right? If every person invited one person and they came, we would double. That's the primary way that churches grow. She dropped the water pot and she went and said, come see a man. Right? And the Bible says they came out because of what that woman said. How many understand that? Okay. So you should encourage people, listen at this, encourage people to listen to the sermon, MP3, the app, the podcast, whatever. Tell somebody something. It's not hard to say, you need to listen to this, you need to listen to this app, you need to listen to this sermon. That's how the Spirit of God reaches people. He does not just do this supernatural thing that people think, okay, he's just speaking to folk. No, it's people who are sharing with other people and inviting them. That's how people primarily connect to God. The second way to evangelize or witness, the third way is what I call intentional evangelism. Let's look at intentional. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. Now watch this. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans, and why do you eat with sinners? Next verse. And Jesus answered, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, this is intentional evangelism. Intentional evangelism refers to creating opportunities to expose relatives, friends, colleagues to Jesus in a non-religious context. In a what? Non-religious context. It may be a movie night, it may be a bowling party, it may be a basketball game or a football game. Now you gotta be intentional. Intentional evangelism is understanding that everybody may not come to a church. Got it? When Jesus won Levi, who was Matthew, who was a publican, watch this. Levi called all his publican buddies to a party that he had at his house, and Jesus had an opportunity to minister to them. Now, when Embry was at a church in Birmingham, I played on Faith Chapel team, and he played on More Than Conquerors basketball team. Did y'all beat us?
I'd say yes. We were good.
You all were good, but we weren't bad. Okay, we weren't bad. It was not church. It was a basketball game. And on our team, we would pray with people around the circle when we got ready to tip off. And we had a few people receive Christ. It was a non-threatening environment. Sometimes people will go to a bowling party, they'll go to a football game, and that can become the bridge to them coming to church. You understand that? But you have to be intentional on that in terms of inviting them to non-threatening environments. Because some people got a real bad opinion about church. Some people have been hurt in churches. They've been disappointed by churches. So the moment you said church, they said, man, I don't do that. I don't do that. But they may go to a football game. They may go to a basketball game. They may go to a bowling event. They may go to something like that. That's called intentional evangelism. The fourth way to evangelize people is testimonial evangelism. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It says, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. For those who don't know that context, there was a man who was really totally possessed by demon spirits. And Jesus cast the demons out of that man. And the man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to tell your friends and tell your families what the Lord did for you. That's testimonial evangelism. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, God has done something, and don't be religious now. If he hadn't done anything special for you, don't lift your hands. How many of you, God has done something special for you? Maybe he healed you, or maybe he answered a prayer, or maybe he delivered you, or maybe he did something. How many, you have a real life testimony. Let me see your hand. Okay. Now, that real life testimony was for you, but not just about you. It was for you, but it wasn't just about you. In other words, in our congregations, there are people sitting in those congregations, and a lot of times they're going through things that you have won over. You've had victory, healed, delivered, God did something for you. When you share your testimony, you encourage others to believe God for them. Watch this. You owe them your testimony. You owe people your testimony. You owe them your testimony. There will be people who just hearing you will inspire them. There was a young lady, she's one of our ministers, and God delivered her. She lived a gay lifestyle, and God delivered her. As she stood up and shared how God had delivered her. We've had people delivered from drugs and alcohol and delivered from all kinds of stuff. You owe people. It is wrong to receive something from God and not tell anybody. That is wrong. It is something wrong about that. God delivered this man from demons, and he said, go and tell people what God did for you. If you studied out, that guy went to 10 cities telling everybody. And when Jesus came in those cities, he had revival.
Amen.
Because that man was willing to share what God has done for them. You owe people. You owe them. Over the times I teach, you're going to hear my testimony. You're going to hear my testimony. I always talk about my testimonies. I talk about how Peter and I loved each other, but we didn't know how to relate to each other. We were committed. We didn't want anybody else. But we didn't know how to do that marriage thing, and so we were struggling. We were struggling early in our marriage. And now I can stand before you and say, my wife is my very best friend. There's nobody on the planet I want to be with more than that girl. 41 years. God delivered me from lack. I tell people about that. I tell people about the time when I used to look in between seats to try to get the money to go out and eat. I tell people about the time I couldn't even afford to get a haircut. I don't need a haircut now, but I couldn't afford to get a haircut. I tell people about the time when I was in this jewelry store and we was getting ready to buy Mother's Day gifts for our parents. And I picked up two things. Both of them cost $6. We're going to get one for her mother and one for my mother. And Pete looked at me, my wife Pete looked at me and said, we can't get both of them. She said, we can't get both of them. When she said, we can't get both of them, grown man, pastor of a church, loves Jesus, saved, spirit-filled, talking tongues, burst out crying in that store. And Pete was embarrassed. The cashier was embarrassed. $12. $12. So when those people drove through that line today, they drove through that line today, and $20, they were having about $20. $20. I felt it. Because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to not have anything. I know what it's like to not be able to put any money in the offering.
Amen.
I wanted to help people. I ain't have no money. I couldn't put nothing in the offering. I'm fighting back the tears because I couldn't buy my wife anything. I couldn't buy nothing. And God has blessed me. I can do whatever I want with her.
Amen.
There's nothing I wouldn't give her. Amen. You need to tell people.
Amen.
You need to tell people. God delivered you from cancer.
Hallelujah.
You went through the treatment and you made it. You need to tell people it's wrong. It's wrong. It is wrong to receive from God and not share it with anybody. God bless you with a job and you won't tell nobody what God did. That is wrong. It is wrong. And people sitting right there need that testimony. They need to hear what God did in your life so they can believe God too, because God is no respecter of persons.
Hallelujah.
He's no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. Yes. Well, come on, tell your testimony.
I survived cancer.
Come on, stand up. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Come up here. Come up here. Give the microphone.
Praise the
God. Hi. Tell your testimony.
Well, I had a cancer called neurocytoma, reoccurring tumors. It was a brain cancer. And I had to go to the John B. Ames Cancer Center, and they denied me. They said that there was no way they could help me, that it was going to take me out. I didn't believe it. So I had to Google to find my own neurosurgeon. And he believed in prayer. And he prayed with me, and he did something that some doctors don't. My tumor comes on the right side. But he told me to pray with him and trust him. And he put something in my head on the left side. And I'm alive today because I trusted him. And I have a hole in my head still. And they don't know how I'm walking and talking.
Amen. Okay, 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 watch this. Oh, wait, wait, wait. Wait. Okay. I know. And you know. Watch this. And now they know. Okay.
You can feel the hole.
So the doctors say you weren't going to make it.
They gave me 2 months to live.
They gave you 2 months to live. You didn't believe it.
No.
She didn't believe it. She didn't believe it. See, she did not believe it. Because that diagnosis wasn't consistent with what God said. Because God said we'll live and not die. God said Jesus took her infirmities and bore her sicknesses. So let me ask a question. How many of y'all know that happened to her? You knew this before she said it. Nobody knew it. One person knew it, but the rest of y'all didn't know it. How many of you that meant something to you? Okay. Now you don't have to raise your hand on this. You don't have to raise your hand on this because I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you are in a battle now and that meant something to you? See? They're in a battle now. And what you said meant something to them.
Amen.
That's testimonial evangelism. Amen. What you did, you just evangelized.
Yes.
Got it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you did it today. Don't stop.
Amen.
Every opportunity you get, you tell folk what God did to you. Got it? Got it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm gonna give you the proof text on these, and then I'm gonna kind of wrap it up. I'm gonna give you the proof text. We talked about confrontational evangelism. We talked about invitational evangelism. We talked about intentional evangelism, testimonial evangelism. The fifth is passive evangelism. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7 and verse 9. This is using symbols, objects, or art to create curiosity in people. I have a picture in my office. It is a picture that most people don't get it, but it arouses attention. It is a picture of a person being born again, and the skin is coming off their bodies. You ever seen that? You're shaking your head. You seen that? It's coming off their body. It's coming off their body, and it represents the old man being removed. It's a picture I have on my wall. It stimulates conversation. That's passive evangelism. Anybody got on an armband? We got armbands. What your armband says?
Worship, word, and witness.
Anybody else got an armband on? What your armband says?
Worship,
word, and witness. Sometimes we have armbands or artwork. It's passive evangelism. It creates an interest in people. Sometimes they'll look at it and say, hey, what does that mean? Sometimes people look at the picture on the wall and say, What's going on there? Mm-hmm. It opens a door for me, opens a door for you to be able to share. It's called passive evangelism. It could be artwork. It can be a Christian book. It could be a magazine. It can be a wristband, but it's passive evangelism. The sixth form of evangelism is proclamation evangelism. That's what I do every Sunday. I throw out the net, you know, I stand and I proclaim to the congregation. That's proclamation evangelism. And then the seventh form of evangelism is relational evangelism. Relational evangelism, listen to this very carefully, because if you're intentional, you'll be able to do this with friends and classmates. You build a bridge of friendship based on common ground. In other words, interests, needs, gifts, talents, concerns. How many of you go to the gym? Go to the gym? Are there any sinners at the gym?
Oh, yeah.
So it's unbelievers at the gym? Okay. Anybody carpool with anybody? Anybody play sports with anybody? What you play? Not sports. Okay. Anybody, what do you play? Football? Is all the everybody Christians on the football team? Okay. So there's a bridge you have to connect with people who are not saved. Watch this. Sometimes it can be interests like sports, hobbies. Sometimes it could be needs. You need to carpool, going to the PTA. Sometimes it could be your gifts, your talents, but you build a bridge with people that are not born again. Now, I'm going to say something about that. One of the young ladies who were instrument in me coming to Christ, even though she did not witness to me, her example, now I was flirting with her. We was in college. I was flirting with her. But she was so committed to the things of God, and we played tennis together. And I had a chance to see somebody who was really committed. Because I had been in church all my life, so I knew the church thing. But this girl, she wasn't playing none of that. But she played tennis with me. It gave me the opportunity to be connected with somebody who lived for God. And she began to create a thirst on the inside of me for what she had. Now, that's what I call relational evangelism. It's a process over a period of time. You may not throw the net out. You may not say anything initially, but you build a bridge of friendship. And over a period of time, people can watch your life. They become impressed with your life. and then it opens the door down the road for you to be minister. Does that make sense to anybody?
Yeah.
So I want to close by talking about three things. I want to talk about the three C's of evangelism, three C's, and we'll close here. Number one, the first C of evangelism is contact. You're never going to win people that you don't have contact with. Matthew 5:13 says you're the salt of the earth. Salt is an external ingredient. It has to have contact in order to be effective. Now listen at this. This is going to sound a little bit different. It is important for believers to have Christian friends, but it is also important to have friendships with those who need the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you for questions about this because I want to make a few statements. Usually 2 years after Christians receive Christ, they drop all of their unsaved friends. Usually 2 years after people get saved, they drop all of their unsaved friends. When the Bible says that the religious leaders accuse Jesus of being a friend of sinners. Luke 15, 1 through 2 says that publicans and sinners were drawn to Jesus. Drawn to him. Now listen at this. Listen at this. The church has separated itself to the point of irrelevance. You're not going to win people that you don't want any contact with. I know we're trying to stay saved. Trust me, you can stay saved. Now, if you're coming out of drug addiction and stuff like that, where you can't hang with your buddies that you've been smoking pot with. But for the most part, that's not the case. You got Christians who won't even go to their family reunions because they're drinking. That makes no sense to me. Why wouldn't you go to the family reunion? Because they're sinners. You got Christians believing God to get them off jobs because they're sinners. And that's why God is not answering the prayer. Because you need to be on job with a bunch of sinners that's cussing and acting crazy. And you need to be around some sinners because you can have an impression on people if you separate yourself totally from them. Y'all got a funny look on y'all face. Did I say something bad? Did I say something wrong? What's your question? Because you seem like you got a question. Okay, what's your question?
You said it's okay to have friends who are sinners. Can you talk about boundaries?
Okay, I'll talk about that. Okay, I'll talk about boundaries in a moment. Okay, right now I'm talking about contact. The first C of evangelism, you have to have contact. If the salt don't touch the meat, you're the salt of the earth. Salt has to touch something. You're the light of the world, which means you got to be in some dark places. When we have an evangelistic mindset, we start praying to get in these places. Let me in there. I need to be in there because this place needs some light. The second C of evangelism, I'm going to get to the boundaries. The second C of evangelism is conversation. You have to talk to people. And in John chapter 4, Jesus took water and turned it to living water. If you'll talk to people that are lost, just talk to them. Just talk to them. I can look at some of the people driving up at the gas station and tell they were lost. Sin has a way of aging you. It does. It ages you. It really does. those were some of the cars I wanted to go to. Man, come on, man, come on at the church. You're gonna love it, man. I said, you don't have to dress up, you don't have to do nothing. Man, just come on to church. See, really, to be honest with you, unbelievers are not used to Christians asking them. Because we through with them. We don't want them to touch that, may get on us. That sin may get on us. I'm glad Phyllis didn't do me like that. She played tennis with me. She had her boundaries. She ain't give me no play. They ain't give me none. I mean, she gave me no play. None. Because I was used to Christian girls giving me some play. I was used to Christian girls giving me some play. Because I could talk religion. Because I was raised up in church. I would talk to your mama too. Your mama would love me. Oh, yes, she would. He's a sweet boy. He's a sweet boy. Because, see, I've been in church, see? So I know all the jargon. I know all that. I know all that. I know all that. I know all that. All that. See, I'm the one taught Sunday school in church. She liked me because I taught Sunday school in church. I'm the one in the choir, see? And here's a girl. I'm trying to hit on her. And she looking at me like I'm stupid. And then I developed a respect for her where I stopped even trying to hit on her. I just wanted to play tennis with her. Now all of a sudden, I see the difference between what I had, which was religion, and what she had was relationship. So now I want relationship. Because I got religion. I've been baptized, dunked, and sprinkled. You know, I've been sprinkled in the Presbyterian church and dunked in the Baptist church. I got all the water. I had plenty of water. Okay? But here's a girl who is committed to God. She committed to God. But she played tennis with me. See, she ain't going to lose her salvation playing tennis. Conversation. And then I got hungry. She started throwing little books at me. She'd throw a little book here, throw a little book there. And finally I got saved. And then she started adding more books to me. Conversation, contact, conversation, and then conversion is where we pray for God to give us opportunities to share. We pray for God to give us boldness. We pray for God to open up our eyes so that we can see the people. And then we pray, God, open up their hearts that they may receive Jesus. Open up their life, open up their hearts that they may receive Christ. Now, concerning the balance, here's the balance. Listen at this, and I'll close here. Let unbelievers know what things are off limits to you. Just let them know. I don't do that. Just tell them, I'm uncomfortable with that. Okay, don't be judgmental. Don't get offended. Because they want to sin, because sinners sin. So don't get offended. If they drink any cussing and stuff like that, that's what they're supposed to do. They're sinners. So on the job, if they cuss at it, drinking, don't get offended. Don't tell them to stop cussing. Don't tell them to stop drinking. Just love them right where they are. Sinners sin. That's what they do. They sin. So don't get all offended about it. I could be around anybody. I could be around people, and they could be drinking and stuff like that. Yeah. And I don't bring no church about it. I don't do nothing like that. I just want to love on them. Just want to know I care about you. I love you. Here's what we do, and the reason we don't win people, we want them to change so we can love them. Jesus loved them before they changed. If you love people before they change, then their hearts will be open to receive. Does that make sense to you? Be a good example. That's your boundaries. And be led by the Spirit. If you feel uncomfortable, back off of it. Because that's the Spirit of God saying, no, you don't need to be there. You don't need to do that. I was playing pool, and I love pool. And so I was going to this place playing pool. And then all of a sudden, I start feeling uncomfortable. So I stopped. I stopped going. Because I don't know what was going on in that situation. Sometimes you can be in a place, and you get messed up because you just there. But if you lay it by the Spirit, you'll know. You'll know if you start feeling uneasy, get a check on the inside of you, just back off. But don't just drop people because you got saved. Because you can make a difference in their lives. You get anything out of this? Okay.